We've already had such a wonderful move of the Spirit of God today and felt His presence, and I'm thankful for that. But I also want to bring the Word of God to you today. And I feel that the Lord has something for each of us, whether you are a guest and this is a new context for you, or whether you have called First Church home for 20 years, I pray today that the Lord would speak to you and would speak to all of us. Amen. And if you want to stand with me just one more time, we're going to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read just two portions of Scripture to begin, and then we'll read some different Scriptures throughout my message today. But my first Scripture is found in the book of Zechariah. So it's maybe a little more obscure book of the Bible towards the end of the Old Testament. It's a small book after Haggai, which probably doesn't help you any if you're not familiar. But it's part of the what's considered the minor prophets. And I'm just going to read a very first portion of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. And from this scripture is kind of a basis for what I'm going to be preaching this whole summer, this idea. And Zechariah 4:10 says this. It begins this way, the King James Version. "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Who hath despised the day of small things? And for this entire summer, we're going to be preaching from a series of sermons. And the sermon theme is going to be this: the power of small things. The power of small things. I'm going to be speaking to you about how sometimes even seemingly insignificant things can hold such power in our life. Small decisions, small changes, small things can have a large impact. So that's the summer is going to be spent talking about the power of small things. I want to read one more passage to you today in the New Testament, the book of James. This is going to be a little more well-known verse to you, I'm sure. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Get there myself. James chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Man that looks in a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the title of my sermon today, the theme is from the power of small things, but my sermon today is this: from a hearer to a doer. From a hearer to a doer. Amen. You can be seated today. I want to emphasize again that in your life, many times, there are single defining moments. There's some big decisions that you will make. You come to a crossroad, and in that one decision, it determines the trajectory of your life. Certainly, there are those defining moments. But even those defining moments, are they not built on many small decisions that lead to that one final decision? Are there not many small things that culminate into one big decision? And many times when we think about our walk with the Lord, when we think about what it means to be a Christian, when we think about what it means to have a moral worldview, or however you want to, you know, talk about your journey of faith, sometimes we think about it in this grand big picture, which it is, but sometimes it almost seems impossible to digest. So this summer, I really want to talk to you about, and today, I really want to talk to you about the fact that many times it is actually those very small decisions, those small things that you need to think about, decide, and do that have large repercussions, large impacts. You know, you recognize this many times in your life that there are small things that can have a large impact in your life. At our home, we have the French doors that go into our office. And I have to ask my wife, I don't know why they're called French doors. Like, why they're American doors? They're my doors. I'm American. There's American doors that go. There's these two doors that swing this way. I don't know. Please forgive me. But But I was trying to close one of the doors into my office, and it was about 3 inches before getting closed, it was just getting stuck. It was just stopped. I couldn't see an obstruction. And so, you know, being the kind of person I am, I'm just trying to shove the door closed. I'm like, well, maybe I just need to push it a little harder. And so after 3 or 4 times, I realized I'm about to break this door. I need to stop, slow down. What is it? Well, it turns out our 2-year-old son, Christian, had placed a marble. He had wedged a marble right at the corner of the door, right there at the hinge. And so, but what's so fascinating is if I would have forced that door closed, there's a good chance I could have torn a hinge off. I could have broken the door, all because of this tiny marble that was stuck, right? But is that not sometimes how our life is? That there are doors that we are trying to open or maybe close, things we're trying to do, and we see the big picture, we see the big decision, we see the one thing, and yet it's not happening. Things don't seem to be clicking, it's not lining up. And the truth is, maybe it's not that big decision. Maybe somewhere along the way, there could be a marble, if you will, some small decision, some small thing that's wedged into your life. And that thing is keeping you from doing the thing that God has called you to do. Could that be? Now, I would dare say you probably have not heard a lot of preaching from Zechariah, especially if you haven't been around church a long time. It's not necessarily the most popular place to preach from. It's somewhat obscure, I understand. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of context. We'll help lay a foundation for why we're talking about Zechariah today. So we have what's in the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. They stretch from Hosea to Malachi. This is the final section of the Old Testament, and these books span around 300 years of history, from the 8th century to 5th century BC. And it starts kind of the arc of this story. It starts with a very prosperous time for Israel, and they're talking about all these wonderful things that are happening. And then through this, though, Israel, we see the fall of Israel, both Samaria and Jerusalem, to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So Jerusalem is decimated, and they're sent into exile. The Babylonians exile them. And then the final three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and here's your word for the day, post-exilic. I keep saying it the wrong way. Post-exile, right? These three talk about after they come back from Babylonian captivity. So we see that Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, these three books, they are preaching, these three prophets are preaching to the Israelites after they have come back from exile to a decimated, ruined Jerusalem, okay? So that's the stages set that these people have come back, and their whole life, they come back to a life that has been demolished. They come back to their homeland, but it's been utterly destroyed. It's been torn down. And so we see that before Zechariah, what we have read, Haggai, who's another prophet, and Haggai and Zechariah, they're basically two preachers. They lived together around the same time, so they knew each other. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you think it's just one after the other. But Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries, and so Haggai, what he was preaching was a very, very strong message to the Israelites. And so Haggai, and we see this in chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses to give you some context. Haggai says this in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. And basically, I'll paraphrase this. The word of the Lord comes to Haggai by the prophet saying, you live in beautiful houses. You live in these nice houses, but this house is ruined. So what he's saying is, your houses have been rebuilt. You have built your own home, but you have not rebuilt the temple. The house of God has not been rebuilt. And then in verse 5, it says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. If you want a biblical dig, there, I just gave it to you. There it is, those three words. Hey, consider your ways. What is he saying? What he's saying is, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And again, for context, at the time that Haggai is writing this, they had been back in Jerusalem around 18 years. So get the picture. These are God's people. These are godly people. These are people that know God, that love God, that know the word of God as they have it from the man of God. They've got a preacher. I'm simplifying this. But what we understand is they had come back, and for 18 years they had rebuilt their homes. They had rebuilt their life. But in 18 years, they had not rebuilt the church. They had not rebuilt the temple. So here, Haggai is saying, what is wrong with you? You rebuilt all this stuff, and yet you neglected to build the most important thing, the place for the presence of God in your life. And so that's Haggai. And Zechariah, he begins his book. Again, if you've never read this, Zechariah begins, and this is, again, God speaking to these men, these prophets, and they're giving the word of God. And he gives a very strong word in the very beginning of this book, the book of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, the Lord, this is the English Standard Version, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, this thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. What is he saying? Repent. Come back to me, and I will come back to you. Repent. You have heard the word of God, but your fathers have run away from it. But I'm calling you back to me, and I will come back to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways, your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So Zechariah begins the book by saying, first of all, you're back in Jerusalem. You've rebuilt your homes. Haggai's preaching about this. But before anything else happens, we need to repent and turn our heart back to God. Yes, they've been brought back to Jerusalem. Yes, they've been rebuilding their life, but yet all these years, and yet still there's something within them that they have not turned their heart back to God. So there's some things, you can do a lot of things, but if you don't turn your heart back to God, if you don't repent, that is always the starting place. I don't care what are the things you've accomplished in your life, you've done in your life. The first place you need to begin is repentance. If you are 20 years old, 40 years old, or 60 years old, if you have not repented of your sins, if you've not given your heart back to the Lord, that is step number one. Turn your heart to God. Turn your heart to God. So a clear call of repentance. So why haven't they rebuilt the temple? Well, there's many reasons and nuances you can go into. But a part of it is it seemed like a massive, impossible task. It just seemed too big. It seemed too much. And Haggai really was giving them some strong words. Basically, he said, because one of the parts was they were saying, it's going to cost too much. We're too poor. And he said, no, you are not too poor to build the temple. You are poor because you haven't built the temple. You've got it backwards. If you would have focused on making sure the Lord's temple was built, he would have made sure you have everything else you need. Now, this is not a sermon about money. It's a principle of saying, listen, if you prioritize the things of God in your life, how is it said in the New Testament? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Haggai says, no, focus on the things of God first, and he'll take care of your entire life. But why do I bring this to you today? Why do I begin this series of sermons in this seemingly obscure place in Scripture? Because I want to show you, these are the people of God, that they have the voice of God speaking from the prophets. They're getting a word from God. And yet here they are in what seems like ruins of their life, looking to say, you know what? How can we possibly rebuild all of this? They see something that seems impossible. So I recognize today there could be some people that identify with this very literally. Maybe you are looking at your life and it looks destroyed and you're asking, God, how can I possibly rebuild a life from this mess? How could I possibly do this? But maybe not to that extreme, but maybe you're also saying, look, this idea of following Jesus and this idea of living out the scripture, all these things, it just seems too much. It seems hard to do. How can I possibly do that? Or maybe you're just looking at the next trial or some sort of difficulty you're facing and you're thinking, how can I possibly get through this? Well, I believe that there's an answer for you and for me. And I believe that answer is found in this small, obscure book of Zechariah, because here the people of God are facing what seems like an impossible task, an overwhelming thing, and yet God speaks in the midst of it. James says we're not supposed to be just hearers, but doers. Today, my message from hearer to a doer, what I want to tell you, where I'm going, the very end of this message is basically this, that there are many people that you have spent so much time being a hearer of the word, but for whatever reason, maybe because you think it's too much, it's too hard, it's too big, it's too impossible, you have not become a doer of the word. Today, I want to tell you, today, even if it's in a small way, today is a day of action. Today is a day not to just hear another sermon and clap at the right points and high five three people and go home. Today is the day to say, Lord, I want to do something with what I've heard. Maybe because you're sick of your life being the way it is. Maybe because the challenges seem too great. Or maybe because you don't know what to do next. Whatever your motivation, can I just urge you today? Today is a day of action to be a doer. So let's go through Zechariah. Now, he starts with this God's plea to the people, turn back to me. But then Zechariah starts to get these visions, and these visions, each vision carries some deep significance for the people of Israel. And so I'm gonna read in chapter 4, we see the vision of a golden candlestick. And I'm gonna read this, but I'm gonna explain the vision very quickly just so we can all stay on the same page. But the angel that talked with me came again in Zechariah chapter 4 and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? What did you see? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and one on the left side thereof. So for context, what's happening here is he's seeing, what we see is this lampstand is figurative of the menorah, which is in the presence of God, the presence of the temple. So number one, this candlestick with these lamps is representative of the presence of God that will dwell in the temple once again. So the first thing, that's what he's seeing. But then he sees a bowl there, and then he sees two olive trees. Obviously, the olive trees represent the oil that will fuel the lamps. But he sees one olive tree and another olive tree. These are representative of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, who's going to be the governor, the ruler. But what's amazing about this, for all of you that want to study the Bible and see deeper into this, what I love about this is what we know is that for more oil to get to the lamps in the temple, the priest would have to come in and refill the oil. But in this instance, in this vision, we don't see a priest coming and refilling an oil. We see an olive tree. So what's amazing about this, where does the oil come from? He's saying, no, in this vision, the oil is coming from the source itself. The oil is coming from the olive tree, meaning it's not something that man has to replenish day after day. I think there's a beautiful imagery here that God is saying, I will always provide whatever you need from my presence. He's providing the olive trees and the oil. I will provide. So that's what we're seeing here. Is he's seeing a vision. Again, the temple is in ruins, but God is giving him a vision. You can rebuild the temple. This can be done. He's showing him these things. So he sees, and so back to the verse. So in verse 4, so I answered and spake unto the angel that talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? He's saying, what am I seeing? The angel that talked to me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? He's like, you don't know what this means? He says, no, my Lord. And so we begin to unpack this. I just told you what the answer is, but the rest of this unpacks this. And the angel says this, verse 6, this is where we really pick up. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit saith the Lord of hosts. This is the first foundational message of the rebuilding of the temple. He says, before you do anything else, you need to understand something about what's about to unfold. Before you really start to lay bricks and build the temple, you got to understand this. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit, says the Lord. This is a thing that we need to understand in our life. Any effort worth undertaking must begin with the understanding that it will be accomplished with the power of the Lord. David, the famous Goliath, the famous giant slayer, David, when facing Goliath, he grounds himself in a similar statement in the book of 1 Samuel 17. He says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. So he is standing before Goliath. He is the one going to battle. But what does he say? He says this, the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So this is something you need to understand today. So first of all, there's two sides of this coin. First of all, the people that you feel weak, you feel like, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I don't know how I'm gonna get through this. I don't know how I'm gonna get out of this. I don't know what I'm gonna do next. Can I just remind you that it's not about you getting more might, It's not about you getting more power. You need to understand something, that there are some things you will never be powerful enough to fix. You will not be mighty enough to fix. There are some things that you just need to say, Lord, I don't know the answer. I don't know where I'm going to get the answer. I don't know what I'm going to do next. And in those moments, the Lord can give you strength by His Spirit. I want to encourage somebody today. I know that you may not know what to do, but if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will give you direction. He will direct your path. He will tell you which way to go. So if you're facing a decision, acknowledge the Lord. Pray, spend time in prayer, and know, I may feel weak, but in my weakness, He is made strong. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. This is before they begin to build. But on the other side is the people that are like, no, you give me a problem, I'm going to fix it. You set me down in the midst of something, I'm going to find an answer. I'm going to find my way out. I'm going to do it. I'm a go-getter. I'm a self-starter. I can do this by myself. I applaud that effort. But also, this also is a warning to those people. You know what? If the temple of God's going to be rebuilt in Zechariah, what he's saying, it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. So let me tell somebody, if that's you, and that's the way I'm wired, I'm going to, if you give me a problem, I'm going to talk about five solutions before the conversation is over. But also, there's some times in my life when I need to say, you know what, Lord, there's some things I can't fix. There's some things I can't force. There's some things I can't muscle my way through. And when I get to those places, I need to have the humility to say, you know what, Lord, some things are not by might. They're not by power. They're by the Spirit of God. So I have to humble myself. I have to submit myself and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Some things you can't force, some things you can't fix, some things you can't muscle your way through. You need God. And again, if this is foreign to you, the idea of God being an integral part of your everyday life, I recognize that and I understand that. But you are in a room full of people today, many of which should not be here, but by the grace of God. So why are people so excited when I'm bringing up some of these biblical truths? Because you don't quite know their story, but they're saying, yes, yes, yes. If you only knew what I was up against, that everyone else told me to give up, that no one else in my family got out of, that no one conquered, and yet here I am. Why? Because of the grace and the mercy and the redeeming power of God. We serve a God that breaks addictions. We serve a God that puts marriages back together. We serve a God that heals people. We serve a God that delivers people. We serve a God that sustains people. And they're in this room today. So you can't tell me that God doesn't work miracles. You're too late to tell me that God doesn't work miracles. Why? I've seen Him do it. I've seen it for myself. So I tell you today, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God, there are some things that will only happen with the help of the Lord. And then he goes on. We see this in verse. So we read that, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. But then the very next verse, verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. So in one verse, he says, it's not by might, it's not by your power, it's not by your might, it's by the Spirit of God. But in the very next verse, he says, but you know what you get with the Spirit of God? You can look at a mountain, and not the mountain that you need to climb and get to the top, and it's so exciting. No, this is the mountain that says, this is an obstacle standing in between me and God. No, he says, what is that mountain? Who are you, great mountain? With the power of God, you will be brought as of a plane. I can't do that. You can't do that. Can I tell somebody that there are some obstacles that God can remove from your life? There are some mindsets you never thought you could change that God can change in an instant. There are some situations that you felt like it's always going to be there that God can clear up in a moment. That's what God can do. There are so many things that want to stand in the way of doing what God wants us to do. Again, the power of small things. We think, how can I handle this great thing? The truth is, we're in charge of the small things. God's in charge of most of the big things. God takes care of a lot of those things, but we have to handle the things that He has given us. And then here we see that Zerubbabel, this ruler over the people, he's a type of Jesus Christ, that Christ is our Zerubbabel, that we need to understand this in this way, that he is the one. Because here it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. It's so amazing. And we see this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Can I tell you, the one that began a good work in your life will also see that good work to the end. I know you may have gotten stuck. I know you feel like, God, what am I going to do next? But can I tell you that the God that started a work in you, it's not going to finish until he is done with you. That he is still working on you. He is still molding you. He is still shaping you. He is still developing you. God is not done with you. God has not quit on you. God has not given up on you. God has not walked out on you. God loves you. But here's what's amazing about this. He says, you've got to have enough faith to see it. Again, in this case, the literal temple was in shambles. But to us, it's a figurative temple of things in our life, a figurative thing that if it was rebuilt, the presence of God can come in. When the temple was rebuilt in the Old Testament, the presence of God could not just be anywhere. God was holy and God was separated into the Holy of Holies. He is no longer. Now we have access because of Jesus Christ. We have direct access to God. But in the Old Testament, God needed a place that was holy, separated for him. So until that was built, that's where the presence of God was. So it seems insurmountable. But if they can just see it to the finish, God's presence would be back once again with them. But here's what's amazing. He says, the same hands that lay the first stone are going to be the same hands that lay the last stone. So to me, it's so powerful. I don't know if you ever built a house. My wife and I, the first home that we purchased was in a new subdivision. And so we were so excited, man, about that house. It wasn't very expensive, wasn't very big, but to us, it was amazing, and it was the best thing. And I'm gonna tell you, when they poured that slab, we're like, look at that concrete. Woo! Look at that thing. Smooth. Look at those PVC pipes sticking out. That's the kitchen right there. That's gonna be the kitchen. Right? Incredible. But I don't invite other people, that's William Wilberforce. That's an example I'm not going to use today, but he's a really incredible guy. Go Google him when you get home tonight. Sneak peek. I may talk about him next week. See you, Willie. But I would not call all my friends, hey, everybody, we need to have a concrete slab party. Right? You don't invite everyone over to your house to see the foundation. Why? Foundations aren't exciting. Right? The foundation is not beautiful. To the person building the home, you're excited about it. Other people don't care so much. You're not going to drive by and be like, man, did you see that foundation of that new warehouse? Maybe if you're in concrete, you are. Be like, yeah, it's going to rain tomorrow. Good luck. But here's the truth. The building of the foundation, it's not glamorous. It's not exciting. It's not fun. But oh, what beautiful things can be built on a strong foundation, on a right foundation, on a good foundation. I'm trying to tell somebody today, don't despise that. Don't despise that. And then it says this, and we see this, and where does it take us to? The hand of Zerubbabel that laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. Look at verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? I know that what's happening right now, Zerubbabel, may seem small, but don't despise. This is the message of the summer. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise those small things. Back to the conversation of a foundation. Young adult, I know that maybe you are saying, you know what, I'm ready to, for the next season of my life, I'm ready to be married, I'm ready to move on to the next thing. I can't wait to see what God has in store. And that's wonderful. But right now is the time for you to make small decisions every single day to say, I'm gonna build a right foundation. Because you can't start building a house without first building a foundation. So right now, what is my message to you? My message to you If you're off school for the summer, why don't you just stay a little bit dedicated to getting into the Word of God, to take some time to lay a foundation? No, it's not glamorous. No, it's not going to pop up on your social media feed. No one takes pictures of their slab and says, everyone comment on the concrete slab, how beautiful. But you know what? Without that slab, you'll never have beautiful interiors. You'll never have all the things you want. You'll never have furnishings. Why? Because the foundation is the first thing that's got to go in. So build your foundation. Build it. We've got to have a foundation, but we understand. But sometimes, again, it'd be like me saying, I'm going to build a house. Well, certainly that seems like an insurmountable goal. And I'm not saying I can do it. It's interesting though, but the truth is, did you know that there's a good chance that your great grandfather built his own house by himself? You don't have to go back very many generations. There's no electrician to come and help him. Well, go too far, there's no electricity. But there's no carpenter. No, it was a man and his family building a house. And yeah, we're really far removed from that so much now. But the truth is, what do? It's a bunch of little, small decisions every single day. You talk to a financial advisor. If you're 19, 20 years old, this is what a financial advisor is going to tell you. You are in the most amazing position for this conversation. Why? Because you can make small decisions right now at 20 years old that will set you up for life when you are 65. Why? Because I know you don't have a lot of money right now, and I'm not a financial advisor. I think legally I have to tell you, I am not allowed to give financial advice. That's not my profession. But I'm telling you, if you're 19, 20, and you begin right now with a retirement account, the problem is a 19-year-old says, well, I don't have enough money to put into retirement. That's not the point. If you make the habit of making the small investment, you don't understand the power of compound interest. I'm trying to tell you in your life, the power of compound interest when walking with the Lord is going to be something that you cannot overestimate. It will reap benefits in your life for years and years and years to come. We need to understand that today. Jesus is the author and finisher. So, who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. So what the plummet is that's basically he's saying, they're going to rejoice when they see you putting a level up against that finished temple. When you're not just laying a foundation in the midst of rubble, but when you've got that plumb line and you're saying, is this entire building level? Yep, I'm doing my final check before we get our certificate of occupancy. They're going to rejoice on that day. But today seems like a small day. So nobody's rejoicing today, but there's coming a day when everyone's going to say, wow, what an incredible effort. So can I just tell somebody that I know today is a small day, but a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, there's going to be people saying, wow, what an incredible job you have done. And you said, yes, but it didn't start today. It started a year ago with a very small decision that I made to do something different, to get in the Word of God, to hold my tongue when I'm angry, to watch my tone with my spouse, to be kind to my children, to honor God every single day. I'm telling you, it's the small things. So let me bring this to us today. I've given you a lot of that big picture, but I read this in James, and our musicians can come. I'm coming to a close. Today, I want you to go from being a hearer of the word to being a doer of the word. And I want to read James, what we read. I want to read it in the Message version, which is, you can almost consider it a commentary as much as a Bible. But I love the way it's paraphrased here. James chapter 1, verse 22. We already read this passage, but it says this. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Act on what you hear. What's the consequence if we don't? So if you're a guest with us today, or if you're really new with your walk with God, what I would tell you, thank you for being here. We're an excited bunch. I know that. We don't apologize for it. Because we really have seen in our own life that God has transformed us. This church is not built on attracting people because we have good music, which we do. We're not built on just things being exciting. What we're built on is transformation. That God transforms people's lives. That's what we're built on. But if you're new, I want to encourage you, open up the Word of God this week. Get into the Word. Be encouraged. Ask questions. Look around someone and say, hey, have you been here for a while? Let me ask you some questions. There's some different things happening today. I didn't understand it. I wasn't aware of it. Sign up for a life group. Get in community. If you're new, God bless you. But let me tell you, if you've been around for church for some time, or First Church is your home, the danger you are in is coming every week and hearing the word of God, but never acting on it. So what is the consequence? What happens? Well, it says here, those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are. Can I tell you that if you come to church every Sunday, you hear the word of God, you hear the admonishment of Scripture, you say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and you're so full of intentions, but Tuesday reveals a totally different you, you are not going to know who you are. You're not going to know who you are. Are you the Sunday clapping, saying, yes, I need to get some things changed in my life? Or are you the Wednesday that capitulated to your own desires and said, well, maybe next week? I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to say, if we hear and don't act, we're going to struggle with our own identity. Who am I? What am I doing? What am I being? Don't lose who you are. When you hear the word of God and think you've done everything you need to do, but don't actually do anything, you're going to lose your identity. I want to follow God, not just my intentions, but my whole life. Look at verse 25. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, he says, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks to it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. What I want to tell you, another way that Scripture talks about this, if you hear but don't act, you're going to become double-minded. I've said this many times this year, trying to get this Scripture ingrained in our brains. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But I want to say some. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we become double-minded, we will become unstable. So let me encourage you today. Be a doer, not just a hearer. That's my admonition to us. And this is, I'm just going to be real, this is for everybody. As the pastor of First Church, you know, for me, I would say one of the dangers that I face is that this becomes a textbook for class lectures. Can I say it that way? If I'm not careful, this holy, living, piercing word of God that's meant to challenge me, change me, push me, grow me, if I'm not careful, I will reduce this to a textbook to please a crowd. Today, it's a little poignant for me. Today is my 100th sermon as a pastor of First Church. And I don't say that as a glory to myself, but it's kind of a little reminder of, you know what? I better be careful, because if not, you know what I'll do? You know what I'll do this for? What just happened? And I appreciate it. Please, I'm not trying to be patronizing, but you know what? If I'm not careful, I will fall into the trap of giving good speeches and being unchanged. What does that mean? I'll be like a hearer and not a doer of the word. That's my danger. But what is yours today? Will you stand with me? I want to encourage somebody today. Be a doer of the word. If you're new to your walk with God, what does that look like? Well, you know, tomorrow night, we have a prayer service. 7 o'clock, 7 to 8, extremely casual. You can come straight from work. We're just going to be praying. Some people walk around and pray. My kids are going to be walking all over the place, eating snacks, trying to keep them behaved, giving my son trains. He's going to be jumping all over everybody. It's beautiful chaos. Why? Because we come as a family and we pray. It's how we anchor our week. So I want to encourage you. That's a great opportunity. Come casual, come as you are. Monday night prayer, 7 to 8, 1 hour. And we just spend time praying. We just spend time in prayer. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But read the word of God. Maybe if you struggle with anxiety, wayward thoughts, thoughts that are just so scattered, read the word of God. It's like an anchor that can hold you down and can help you think about things in the right way. And here's some of the excuses. Not excuses. Here's some of the things people talk about. Number one, you don't understand how complex my life is. I have so many things. so many relationships, so many stress. So, there's so much stuff happening. It sounds so easy, but my life is so crazy. Or number two, you don't understand all the situations I deal with, all the external forces bearing down on me, the pressure I'm under. It's not so easy just to change and live for God or do this or do that. Even small things is so difficult. Well, can I read James 3 and verse 4 to you? Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, just like your life, so much. I agree. Your life may be like a very large ship. So much to it, so much in it, so complex. Are driven by strong winds. You've got external pressures. I get it. You've got things pushing on you. You've got things fighting you. You've got things fighting for your attention. You've got things that are struggling against you. You're trying to control. Large ship, strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. I'm not arguing today that your life, I'm not saying your life is so simple. No, your life is large, complex, challenging. I'm not saying you're not facing pressure. No, you may be facing extremely strong winds. What I'm saying is that the small decisions of your life are like a rudder on a ship, and it will direct you. So today, I'm gonna bring this, I'm gonna sharpen this to a point. Maybe if you're a father, mother, you've got children, when was the last time you prayed together as a family? You took time out and said, let's pray together. I want you to hear me pray. If the answer is, I don't remember, maybe being a doer looks like this. On the way home today in the car, saying, hey family, if you rode together, hey guys, I realize it's been a while since we prayed together. We're gonna take 10 minutes on this drive. I'm gonna turn off the radio, everything else. Let's just take a moment and pray together. Man, what a small thing. That's very, very small. But you know what? You know what I wanna, you know the story I wanna hear about? Yes, I love that story. But I wanna hear the story in 20 years when your child, now an adult serving, says, you know what? I remember my dad would just turn down the radio and pray with us. And it seems so small at the time, but now I realize how impactful it was, right? Because if the only time, I'm picking on parents, I'm a parent, this season I'm in, but you can apply this to the principle in your life. If the only time my kids hear about the Lord is an hour on Sunday, the best we can do at First Church is be a very small supplement to whatever is happening at home. So what am I saying? Be a doer. So we're gonna pray in just a moment, but I'm gonna ask you two questions. Number one, what does it look like for you to, in your life, what would it look like to go from being just a hearer to a doer? And again, based on your level of knowledge, understanding, walk with Lord, it's gonna be different. But what does it look like? What would it look like if I was just a hearer? What does it look like if I'm a doer? And then number two, what small decisions do you have to make today? Tomorrow, what decisions lie before you that you can make right now in a way that honors and draws you closer to God? And I would argue that if you don't despise the day of small things, if you embrace the power of small things, you will be shocked at how God can change your life. Because if you'll do those small things, God can start handling some of those big things. But this is the admonishment. I think it can start right now, because the first way, how do I just be a hearer, not a doer? I want to encourage you. In just a moment, I want to encourage you to pray. Now, I'm not saying you have to come down to the front, but it's our tradition. We come down to the front, we kneel at the altar. We say, Lord, I physically want to come down here in the way that I'm saying I'm presenting myself to you. We come together in unity. So I want to encourage you in just a moment to come down and pray. But even if you want to stay right where you are, I want to encourage you. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just hear and say, what a great word. No, take a moment and say, Lord, this is for me. But the pastor can't pray. He can pray for me, but he can't pray my prayer. I can pray for you, but I can't pray for you. You still have to pray. You've got to make that decision. So I want to encourage you, even if it's been a while, if your normal routine is just to kind of bow your head and start thinking about what lunch is, I want to challenge you. Say, Lord, let me be a doer, and it starts right now with prayer. Let me take a moment and seek your face. Let me seek your face. Let me ask, what would you have for me to do? What decisions would you have for me to make? And I believe even that small decision can start a chain reaction. So I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to invite you to come and pray, or pray right in your seat, because I believe today is a day of action in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray today. Lord, I pray that your word has challenged our heart. I pray that it's been encouraging, Lord, just as in Zechariah we see they did rebuild the temple, even though it seemed insurmountable. But because of your word, because of your encouragement, because of your promises, they were able to accomplish things that they felt like were impossible. But the reason they did is because they started by not despising the day of small things. Today I declare that I know today may feel like a small day, and today's decision may feel like a small thing. But Lord, there are people that are facing big obstacles and they don't know what to do. But today I declare to them, if they will start with a small thing, then you can handle some very big things. If you're struggling with pain in your life, pain in your emotions, pain in your body, what's a small thing? You could say, Lord, I give this to you. Lord, I need healing in my mind. Lord, I pray I would open the door of my heart to you today. Whatever that small decision is, I pray that today you would be a person of action in Jesus' name. If you're just a hearer, you will not know who you are. You must be a doer of the word in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you. If you would like to, I want to encourage you to come down to the front and spend a few moments in prayer. But everyone across the sanctuary, I want to admonish you. Just take a moment and pray to the Lord. Lord, what does it mean for me to be a doer and not just a hearer of your word? And what small decisions can I make today? Oh, spouse, maybe it's the small decision of your tone with the way you speak. Oh, father, mother, maybe it's a small decision of how you treat your son or your daughter. Maybe it's a small decision of the way you act or the way you think. Maybe it's a small decision of praying first. Maybe it's a small decision of reading your word every day. I want to encourage you, don't leave this place until you can say, I am going from a hearer to a doer in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.